This morning we're going to talk about a statement in the Bible made by the Apostle Paul where he said to ask no questions for conscience sake. Before we jump into the verses and the context where Paul made that statement, I want to start off with some things that make sure we don't misunderstand the point of the lesson. The first point I want to address is by any means it is not the goal of what Paul said or what I'm about to preach to downplay the seriousness of sin. You look at John 8 verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So as we look at what Paul said, Paul's not going to be saying, don't ask any questions, just go out and do whatever you want, you'll be okay. No, because if you sin, you become the servant of sin. Once you become the servant of sin and you're in sin, that does something with your relationship with God. In the very next chapter in John, John 9 and verse 31. Record reads, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." If we reach a point of sin in our life and we abide therein, God is not hearing us. If you look at another point in 1 John chapter 3, if we are in the state of sin, that not only takes us out of the camp of God, but puts us in an entirely different camp. 1 John 3 verses 8 through 10 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." When we look at the scriptures, there is no downplay of sin at any point, time, nor is it our intention to reach that conclusion today. When you are in sin, you're dead to God, Colossians 2:13. So we don't want to be there. The verse says this, "You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." When you were in sin, you were dead, spiritually speaking. Coming out of that, there's a different expectation. So as we proceed through this lesson, we're going to make some distinctions. We're going to talk about wherein we ought to ask some questions and wherein we ought not be so concerned. Before we even define those things, let's be clear on something else. There's two different types of ignorance in the Bible. There's people who don't know, and then there's people who choose not to know. People who have willful ignorance. They don't care what pleases or displeases God at any time or place or in any way. Willful ignorance will not be excused by God. You look back, back from where you are now, to Acts chapter 17. Paul here is on Mars Hill. They were worshiping in Athens idolatry. They had created unto themselves an image wherein they inscribed to the unknown God. They worshiped there. They entertained idolatry, wherein that is inexcusable is that everybody knows there's a God and you ought to seek after him. In that context of Paul teaching that, in Acts 17, 30 and 31, he said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So in Christ we have redemption, but not if we choose to ignore it. And if we choose to ignore it, there's not going to be an excuse for us. To tie in one more point along that line, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. This being written to Christians, Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:13-16, Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober or be aware, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, now notice this, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When we look at the scriptures, we see that prior to conversion, people have a willful ignorance where they go about fulfilling their own desires. Now here's where, just if you can't grasp this, there's probably just not very much hope for you. If you can understand that once you're in Christ, you no longer serve yourself. Or let me back up. If you can't understand that once you're in Christ, you no longer serve yourself, then you're going to continue doing things that you did in ignorance in the past, because instead of saying, hey, I want to do what's pleasing to my Lord, you're going to do only what's pleasing to you. Rather, God wants us to be holy as He's holy. Separate ourselves from the things that we did in the past and do that which is right in His sight in the present. Which brings us to a couple of other scriptural points. Like, hey, people don't even know what sin is. People will talk about sin without even knowing what the definition is biblically. Let's look at some verses along that line. Look at James 1:14-16. So we want to take sin serious, but we need to know what it is. James 1:14-16 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. So what does it take to bring about? What's the ingredient that brings about sin? Lust hath conceived it, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Sin is attached to intentions and desires. I want, I intend to do what I want. That's lust. I do it. That brings about sin. Now, for the bank robber, it's, hey, lust of money, right? Or for another bank robber, it might not even be the desire of money. It might be the thrill of the game. Whatever it is, those are things that bring about sin. Where you cut that off is by saying, I know I desire this thing that's wrong, so I'm not going to do it. That's where you cut off sin. Where that desire comes about and you're able to control it. Remember, the desire right there, the lust right there, that wasn't the point in which sin was conceived. It was conceived, if you look at that text, when you're drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then lust, when it is conceived, it brings forth sin. You've got to let that lust, that desire, take action in you. It's got to bring something to you. You can stop it, or you can choose to entertain it. The stopping it point prevents the sin. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I think we should all know 1 John 3:4, but if you don't, here you go. It says, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. So what God says, when I walk contrary to it, I've sinned. That's the simplicity of it. If God says something, I go contrary to him, then I have committed sin. Look at 1 John 5:17. It says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness keeps us away from God. Now, you know, most people, you don't even have to go through the Bible and start to define this is righteous and this is unrighteous. This is righteous and this is unrighteous. There's not too much in the New Testament that you pretty much don't know without even reading it. You know, it's most people. I've never met the person that doesn't know it's wrong to lie. I've not met that person. I've met people that lie about lying, but they know it's wrong. You know, even from a young age, people know it's wrong. Not because they read Revelation 21 and verse 8. Not because they've read through Ephesians chapter 4. They just know it's wrong. They know it's wrong to murder. They know it's wrong to steal, etc., 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 as you would go down the line. Unrighteousness, things that are not righteous. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at this in verse 10 as kind of a biblical commentary on unrighteousness. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Unrighteousness is a block between you and God. It's things that are contrary to His nature and will that prevent you from loving the truth. That's easy to see for people who really want to see what it is. There's not one single chapter in the Bible. Sure, there's verses like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 that talk about unrighteousness being fornication, lasciviousness, etc., etc., or works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. But there's not one chapter of the Bible that just lists everything that's unrighteous. You know what? That's always going to be based in varying situations anyway. As we proceed in this lesson today, we're going to see cases where something might be unrighteous for one person that may not be for another. And we'll make some applications to that. Sin requires the ability to know right from wrong. Look at James chapter 4. Verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And realistically, when you look at James chapter 4, there was fighting and wars in the congregation there. They lusted and received not. They had friendship with the world. They were proud. They were arrogant. They boasted of having another day to do important things. All of that, they knew better than. They knew better than to be those kind of people. When you know something is right and you choose not to do it, you are committing a sin. It's that simple. As you look at different Christians, and as you look at the Bible, there are people of different learning stages. There's a whole lot less required of people who are babes in Christ versus people who are more mature in Christ versus preachers and elders even. Different degrees of expectation. In fact, you see that in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. There was the one talent man. He wasn't the five talent man. He was the one talent man. Less was expected of him than of the five talent person. So are there going to be things that were sinful for the five talent person that aren't for the one? Yes. There's a higher degree of expectation. When you know more, more is expected of you. Same thing we see, and it's the reason why God, this is where the Bible is just comes down to sensibility. Why does God talk about young people in Christ as babes in Christ? 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. He's letting us understand, just like we understand in life in general. If you've got a 3-year-old and an 18-year-old, more is expected out of the 18-year-old than of the 3-year-old. That's natural. That's right. Same thing as you look through the New Testament in regard to Christians. So there's going to be different areas where there's applications to one and not to other. Now, another side point before we get into the meat of our lesson. What people start calling sin is not always sin. There are people that have their own books on what sin is. And that doesn't mean that they're right. Look at Mark chapter 7. Verses 1 through 9. Mark 7, 1 through 9. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. There are people that spend more time making their own laws than understanding God's law. And that was their fault. They spent much more time inventing things that they could hold people accountable to, rather than knowing what God really held them accountable to. In Matthew's account, they dishonored, Matthew 7:1-9, they dishonored their parents, but kept their own traditions. They held their own laws above even God's law. So there are times where people are going to make and create and invent things. And when you ask them, hey, do you think I'm wrong for doing this? They're going, oh yes, you're wrong for doing that. That's a sin. We've always viewed that as a sin. The question is, what does the Bible teach? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20-22. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Look, to a degree, you have to worry about what men say, and we're going to talk about that degree as we go through the lesson today. But for the most part, God just said, why are you worried about it? Why are you touching and holding to that which is to perish with the using? Why are you concerned with those things that God is not concerned about? Man will generate and create a list of things that are right and wrong in the eyes of men. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you ought to know that what is right and wrong in the eyes of men often is different in the eyes of God, on both sides of that coin. Now, back up to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why is it that we're not going to allow man to tell us what's right and wrong? Because that's what you did in the past. When you're into Christ, you're worried about what the Lord says is right and wrong, not what man says is right and wrong. That conversation you had in the past was to fulfill your own desires, which were worldly. Now you're in Christ. Our affections are set on things above, Colossians 3:1-4, not on things of the earth. So as we look at this lesson today, let's keep these things in mind. Let's not downplay sin. But at the same time, let's allow God to define right and wrong, not ourselves. And certainly, don't allow men to define what's right and wrong. Because there are people that create right and wrong in their own mind and generate these things. And it's not what God says is right and wrong. So to our text, now having gotten those things out, you're going to have to apply them as we go through this lesson. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 23-33. Wherein we're going to see Paul make this statement to ask no questions for conscience sake. To what applications are there and how can we learn from that? 1 Corinthians 10:23-33. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I want you to stop here and I'm going to make this point in a moment very much clearer. But notice in verse 23, how Paul says, there are things that are lawful. I'm allowed to do it, but it's not necessarily edifying. What you're going to see through the course of this lesson is a lot of the things that we do as Christians are based on how others will view them rather than whether they're right or wrong. This requires a different level of thinking than some people are capable of. So you're going to have to really keep your mind clear and stay with it. Verse 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. See how that point's coming about in this context? Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So you're going to the market, and you're about to buy meat, this is what you're going to see in this context. Don't worry about whether or not it was offered to idols or not. Just buy it. Don't worry about it. Ask no questions for conscience sake. I don't need to track down the meat guy and say, hey, was this cow offered as a sacrifice, making this meat unclean? The Lord has just taught me not to ask questions for conscience sake. Continue to read. Verse 26. It says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of you believe, any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So I can sit at this feast, knowing full well that it's possible that there's meat offered to idols on this table, and I can ask no questions and just go ahead and eat it. Continue on, verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Look at how that context bears out. From verse 23 following, the emphasis was not on the meat. The emphasis was not even on self, but on the conscience of another. I'm not going to do this so I don't offend this person who brought it up. That's the point. Don't ask questions because it doesn't really matter. Unless it becomes an issue, then it matters. If it becomes an issue with another person, worry about it. Seek their own. Let's build on this a little bit. Does that apply to everything? Obviously not. There are things that matter to God. Meat here in this context don't. God has created it all. The cow, whether it's been offered to another god or not, still is God's. He made it. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Don't worry about it. We're going to look at these scriptures in a little bit. So don't say, oh, I didn't get it. I'm just bringing it up as reference. We will actually read them here in just a little while. But don't worry about it. Go ahead and eat. Don't ask questions. But when it comes to what God says, look at Luke 6, verse 46. I want you to think about something throughout the course of this lesson. God gives us a lot of liberty in the New Testament. Quite a bit of freedom. Wherein He has created laws, He's been very clear to tell us. In Luke 6, 46, He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The emphasis of the New Testament is Christ saying, do what I tell you to do. Or to follow approved examples that you see throughout the scriptures. For example, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. We can follow approved examples. We talked about in our Bible class this morning how we're to follow the example of Christ, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Or here as we see approved examples such as the apostles or other faithful Christians throughout the New Testament. What God wants us to do, He tells us to do. If we choose to transgress that, remember 1 John 3 and verse 4? If the Lord says, remember me on the first day of the week, and I don't do that, I've sinned. I've transgressed His law. If the Lord says, use unleavened bread, and we decide to use chocolate chip cookies, we've transgressed the law of God. If the Lord says use the fruit of the vine like He did in Matthew 26 through 28, and we decide to use chocolate milk, we've transgressed the law of God. We got cookies and chocolate milk. We're on a roll. But we have transgressed the law of God at that point. That's where we've taken something He's told us to do, and we've gone beyond it. What He does not do with the New Testament is give us a list of do nots. Have you noticed that? There are certainly times where He's defined sin. But there is no chapter in the New Testament that says, do not. It's that simple. I do what the Lord says, I'm in good shape. I go against what He says, I'm not. In some areas, He's given me liberties. He's clear in that too. I have liberties when it comes to entertainment. Remember what we just read in 1 Corinthians 10? I can go to a feast with an unbeliever. I can eat what's set before me without conscience sake. He gives me liberties in there. I don't have to do that, but I can. And I can do so with a clear conscience because He gives me that authority. It matters to God that we obey Him. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6. Says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. When God says, worship me, He's condemned idolatry. Every form of it, right? Just by God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's eliminated everything else that I might worship. Right? Even though we're told to flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14, we don't necessarily need that verse because it's already been covered in John 4:24. I'm to worship God. That eliminates everything else. It removes everything else that I might desire as an object to worship. There's a simplicity there. If I obey John 4:24, I'm not going to violate 1 Corinthians 10:14 and other scriptures that talk about idolatry. Think about the simplicity of things like fornication. If going all the way back to the beginning, that's how Jesus covered it in Matthew 19. If a man leaves his mother and father, cleave unto his wife, and they twain be one flesh, and what God had joined together, let not man put asunder, Matthew 19, 5 and 6. Haven't you eliminated every form of fornication? You got a husband and a wife who just do what God tells them to do. You've eliminated the discussion of adultery. You've eliminated the discussion of any type of fornication. You know, the best argument against homosexuality is that God never authorized it. Yes, we can show verses that show it's wrong, but you don't need to. You don't need to. I remember when we went through classes here on Bible authority over the years, I kept emphasizing the burden of proof is not on you to show something sinful. The burden of proof is on the person doing it to show that it's right. If I'm going to do something, the burden of proof is on me to know it's right. Not to sit and create the list of do nots, but the list of do's. Because the Bible teaches me to keep the Word of God. But He does not intend. Judy brought it up this morning. I want to look at it again. 1 John 5, she brought up verse 3. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. God does not intend for His word to become a burden to be borne. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, if you were to take out your Strong's Concordance, you'd see that Strong's number 926, just like we talked about in part in Bible class. It means not to be burdensome, not to be a heavy load to be carried. God did not give us this, His Word, to become something heavy. He gave us this Word to show what pleases Him and how we get to heaven. It's essentially an instruction book on how to assemble the perfect Christian to spend eternity in heaven. Not to become something that we need to carry around as an unbearable weight. When we look at what matters to God, it matters that we obey Him. A second principle, it matters that what we do, we take into consideration of how it affects other people. Look at Romans 14 and verse 13. If you live by these two principles, you're not going to sin. If you just simply do what God wants you to do and you consider other people in your actions, you're not going to sin. Romans 14, 13 says, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I need to consider what do my words and actions do to other people. If I first and foremost say, I just want to do what God tells me to do, and then I want to make sure that my other actions, the areas He gives me liberties in, do not cause somebody else to stumble, I'm going to be on the right path. I'm going to do what's right. That's how easy it is. You know, when you think about what I do is going to glorify God. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whatsoever therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think about this. If you step back and you say, is what I'm about to do going to bring shame upon God and cause somebody else to stumble? Wouldn't that eliminate almost everything you could think about that's sinful? I mean, just running off the top of your list, you know? I'm not going to do this, this, and this. That, I didn't even have to find the specific verse. I just know that doing this action is going to bring shame upon my Lord. And I know it's not going to be to the glory of Him. Think about it. I don't need to find the verse necessarily that says, don't steal. If I walk into Walmart today and I decide I'm going to pick up a brand new 55-inch TV and just walk out the front door with it, am I going to bring glory to God? Nope. I'm going to be tackled right outside the door and put in handcuffs and taken to jail. I didn't even need to think about the verse that verses that teach not to steal. I should have known better just because I know my actions are A, going to hurt somebody else. A lot of people, not just the Walmart Corporation. But because of theft, everybody pays higher prices. Two, I'm not going to bring glory to God. Look, already, just by being reasonable, I'm able to deduce that, hey, what I'm thinking about doing right here, 55-inch TV sounds good, especially on a football Sunday. But you know what? It's just not the best idea. Now, maybe later you go and you find I ought to work and not steal in Ephesians 4, etc., etc. But without even having to look up those verses, I've already got them because of these principles. I'm going to obey God in this way. Now, using these principles requires some things like reason, right? And the ability to rightly divide the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. When it comes to God's commands, there are people that do not know how to study the Bible that wrongfully divide the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to look at verses 14 through 18, where Paul tells Timothy, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying the resurrection of Christ is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. For me to be diligent in knowing what pleases God, I've got to understand I have to rightly divide the Word of God. That means I might find a verse someday, and I'm going, whoa, does that mean this is right or this is wrong? And I'm going to have to take time to study it. I'm going to have to take time to rightly divide it. Not just come to this, boy, I found this verse. That's wrong. That's it. Everybody I know that does this, they're going to hell. No, got to back up. Let me give you an example. Look at Acts 15:29. Acts 15:29 says that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. What I want to focus on here is that you abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, what we began with is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul said, ask no questions for conscience sake. Now, there would be people who would say, but Acts 15:29 says to abstain. So if you don't ask, you've sinned. Because the Lord says to abstain from meats offered to idols. And there are people that would condemn you, would say, no, you have to ask the questions. You got to make sure. There are people that would go as far to, I'll give you an example. I've heard of, and I know of somebody, who will not eat Kentucky Fried Chicken because they heard that the chickens were strangled. They heard that the chickens were strangled. So they believe that they're violating Acts 15:29. I don't know about you, but when I go into KFC today, I'm not going to say, hey, was this chicken offered as a sacrifice? I'm not going to the KFC today, but if I were, I'm going to eat the chicken. I'm going to ask no questions. And frankly, I don't care. If somebody walked up to me and said, did you even consider that that would be offered to an idol? The only time I would care is if it mattered to them. I would then say, is it going to bother you if I eat this chicken? And they said, yes, it's going to bother me. I'm going to say, okay, I'll throw it away. Then I'm going to drive down the street, find the next KFC, I'm going to grab me some chicken. And I'm going to eat it and ask no questions for conscience sake. And I'm not going to worry about it. Might check the rearview mirror because I know some Christians that would follow you around. I just know he's going to go down the street, get some nuts and KFC. He wants that KFC, that sinner. He just wants to eat that KFC. That's ridiculousness. But there are people like that. Oh, I know he's going to do it. Then they would ask you, see you the next time you meet. Did you end up eating KFC? That's when I would look at that person. I would say, does it really matter to you? Come on, man, get over it. And I'd walk away. And I would leave it there because it doesn't matter to God. But Acts 15:29 just said, abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, here's rightly dividing the word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. If all I've ever read is Acts 15:29, and I take a stand on it, abstain from meats offered to idols in all cases, no matter what, you've sinned. Did you know you were at KFC last week and that chicken was offered in the sacrifice in the parking lot before they cooked it? You sinned. You need to come before the congregation and repent today. Some people would take that kind of a stand. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's what not rightly dividing the word of God does to that person. 1 Corinthians 8, let's begin in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. For though there be a called that are gods, which are in heaven and earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now notice verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man seeth that which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and woo their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The point here, contextually, is it doesn't matter to God at all. Only if it's going to cause somebody to stumble. Meat doesn't commend you nor condemn you, whether it's offered to an idol or not. But if you take Acts 15:29 on its own, and you don't look at 1 Corinthians 8 or 1 Corinthians 10, now you've got a law that isn't accurate. You know, the Word of God, the New Testament, isn't meant to be taken just the book of Acts or just the book of 1 Corinthians or just the book of Galatians. It is the New Testament of Jesus Christ from Matthew to Revelation, and it's to be taken in whole. I'm supposed to study and reason things out and make applications and understand them, even using the Old Testament to some degree as a book of learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. And that's going to take time. So when I come across the Acts 15:29 verses, I've got to take time to study it out. And what I'm going to find is meats really don't matter to God. Romans 14 and verse 20 says, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So therein I've got it, the simplicity of it. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10 teach me that it really doesn't matter to God. In Acts 15, you know what the context is? There were Judaizers who had gone down to Antioch, and they were binding the law of Moses. the elders in the church in Jerusalem, as well as the apostles and evangelists and members of the congregation, all came together through the Holy Spirit. They wrote a letter to the church at Antioch and wrote things like abstain from meats to offer to idols for their specific circumstance. They had Jews and they had Gentiles in the congregation, and they were dividing over things the law of Moses. As you read through these other scriptures, you get to see why. Because there were people offended by it. You get to reason it out. You get to understand it better. But without all those other scriptures, man, I heard KFC might have offered a chicken to an idol. I'm not eating there. Now all of a sudden you've got a misunderstanding of scriptures that has caused you to create a law that really is not a law. It had a purpose, it had a time, but the application isn't there. So there are things that matter to God. But we've got to rightly divide the scriptures to know what those things are. We've got to take the time to study. Like the parable of the talents, if I'm the five talent man, I'm going to have a greater understanding. And you know what we just read in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10 support that. That the man who is strong in conscience is going to understand that I can eat this meat and not care one way or the other. But the weak person, no, I need to be aware of them. So I'm going to have a greater understanding as I grow in the Lord. And there's going to be the expectation, Lord, for me at times to give up my liberties so I don't cause somebody weak to stumble. There's a greater expectation on you as you get to be that 3, 4, or 5 talent person than there is on that 1 talent person. You've got to rightly divide the Word of God to see the differences of when it matters and when it doesn't. Because there are certainly things that don't matter to God. I'll give you a little study for us. Let's look to Romans 14, the real context there. Here's what you're going to see in this context. You hold one day above another really doesn't matter to God, as long as you're not doing it to idols, etc., right? It doesn't really matter to God whether you eat this or eat that. That's what we're going to see in this context. Romans 14, let's begin at verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So there's going to be time where we've got to receive weaker brethren as long as they're not causing a dispute. For one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So the strong brother or sister recognizes I can eat it all. The weak person, no, they might even be a vegetarian. Verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So, to the point as we go forward, we have a problem when one person condemns the other. Because it's a liberty. It's something you can do, but you don't have to do. You know, we can eat salad if it means I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble. But if we want ribs, we can have those too, unless he's going to stumble. Then maybe we'll let that weak brother be comfortable in his conscience for that day. Verse 4 says, who art thou that judgest another's man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So there are some things that surround the conscience, like the eating of meats, that are between that person and God and not you. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So what's God leave this to? Your judgment. There are people that will or will not celebrate Thanksgiving. There are people that will or will not pass out candy at Halloween. There are people that will or will not have a birthday celebration. Be convinced in your own conscience. There are people that will or will not whatever in regard to the keeping of one day above another. People that will celebrate Independence Day. People that will not. God leaves that to you. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I should not walk over to Harold and say, Harold, you know that the history of Thanksgiving is really related to a false religion. You know, almost every day could be tied to some false religion. I'm sure some calendar somewhere in the world today, there's something that's falsely been practiced at some point. But if I tell Harold, Harold, you ought not eat turkey because of that false religion that did it back in that day, and we based that tradition as a country, I've gone and violated Romans 14:5. I need to leave that to Harold. But if I know Harold doesn't want to eat turkey on Thanksgiving, I'd not have him come to my house. Because I'm telling you, I'm eating turkey on Thanksgiving. I'm watching football and I could care less about pilgrims. Verse 6. Says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, the Lord eateth not, and giveth God thanks. The point being, if God is the center of your universe and these areas of liberties, you're thankful for what you're doing and not doing, and it's fine. It's fine. Leave it there. Verse 7, for none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and of the living. So, hey, we have the same Lord. Whether or not you eat turkey on Turkey Day, that's what we call it in our house, or not, that's up to you. We have the same Lord. That's all that really matters. You don't have to, or you may. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So rather than me worrying about what meat's on somebody's table on a specific day out of the week, I can leave that between them and God. Now, what you can see through rightly dividing the word of God is if somebody does something that matters, you deal with it. They committed fornication in 1 Corinthians 5, they needed to deal with it. One man committing fornication, it needed to be dealt with. But if he's eating meats offered to idols, who cares? If he's eating meat on a specific day to honor something or another, as long as it's not idolatry or for the forgetting of God, who cares? Leave it alone. You go out and you do something that's going to cause your soul to be at lost. Now I need to care. Now I need to step in and do something about it. But if you're eating something or if you're celebrating a birthday, that's not going to put anything between you and God. It's something that we ought not judge one another over. Verse 14, Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, here's the application. As he goes on to explain, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 5, right? Now here he's going on to explain that, but if I do it to the violation of my own conscience, I'm going to have a problem. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. So hey, don't violate my own conscience. Don't cause my brother to stumble. But realize that these are issues of liberty. I can eat it or not. I can celebrate that day or not. God's given me the freedom to decide for myself. If I have a problem with Thanksgiving Day, then I ought not do anything to resemble celebration of Thanksgiving Day. But I need to keep that to myself. I need to hold that to me. I don't need to go out and judge my brother. And if I find out my brother says he doesn't want to do something on that particular day, I don't need to go and try to persuade him. I need to leave that up to him. I need to say, okay, cool, and move on. The point being, in Romans 14, there ought not even be a discussion about it. Don't invite him to my home. Let him do what he wants to do. And leave it between him and God. I ought not sit down and try to convince him. The problem comes about when one or the other starts judging one or the other. Now we have a problem that requires more than just the let alone mindset. I hope you can see there are things that don't matter to God. Again, only to when it, you know, like we read in 1 Corinthians 8:12, if it's going to affect other people or if it's going to violate your own conscience. You know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. So if I believe it's wrong, I ought not do it till I'm persuaded otherwise. That doesn't mean somebody else is wrong for doing it. I just need to keep that to myself. I need to go through. I need to study that. If I'm having a hard time eating certain meats because I've read they're unclean in the Old Testament, then I need to sit down until I figure out that they're not. Where we get into Problemville, a whole city with a different mayor, and his name is not Christ, is when we start creating these laws in our minds and translating them into our own doctrines, like they did in Mark chapter 7. When I start saying, hey, I don't think it's right, therefore it must be wrong, and you're wrong if you do it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. We're going to look at two different verses in Isaiah. First, chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Lord says all meats are good, and I call them evil. I've just created a problem between myself and God. Then look at Isaiah chapter 8, again, verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. Now this principle that we just read in Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 8 is consistent in the New Testament. I cannot go and create my own law. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I told you earlier we would read these verses. Here they are. I can't say that something that God permits is wrong when He said it's permissible. I can choose not to get married. I can choose not to eat certain foods. But I can't say they're wrong. I can't condemn somebody else for doing it because it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Now, I want to take this lesson down a path toward a conclusion. We're talking about how God expects us to keep His commandments, how He expects us to follow approved examples, how we ought to take sin seriously, how we've got to rightly divide the Word of God on what these things mean. And we have to keep it in the same balance of understanding a deep principle of the New Testament. Look over at the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Ask no questions for conscience sake. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to see that we're under a law, but I want you to know what it's called. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, so we're supposed to help our brethren. Here's the point I'm trying to get, though. And so fulfill the law of Christ. We're under the law of Christ. So we are under a law today. The law of Christ. Well, if you look over at James chapter 1, there's, and it's consistent with what we read in 1 John 5, 2 and 3. There's a fascinating description of this law in James 1:25. And James 1:25 says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And the same thing in James 2 and verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We're under a law, we're going to be judged by the law, but it's called the law of liberty, the law of freedom. God expects us to be diligent Bible students, not to transgress one single thing that He says. And at the same time, not to put ourselves under a deeper burden than He intended. He gives us liberty. He gives us freedom. We had a great discussion in our Bible class this morning about how restrictive the Old Testament was and how many different laws they had to keep that just kept them busy. Look at this. Look at Galatians chapter 4. People under the law of Moses were under a law of bondage. We're under a law of freedom now. They were under a law of bondage then. It was a restrictive law. It chained them up. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, and your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were nature, which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather know of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you would desire again to be in bondage? We're still servants of Christ, but we're not slaves to the law. That's the difference between the Old and the New Testament. But what people often do is they don't differentiate between the two. They don't see that God allows you to be reasonable. He doesn't spell out, you know, the law of Moses was not just the law that governed them as far as religious matters go. It governed them in every area of their lives down to how to discipline their children. In the New Testament, God expects us to have wisdom, to grow, to learn as Christians, to apply spiritual things in our spiritual lives. He doesn't restrict us to carnal thinking. The old law restricted them to carnal thinking. Do this or get stoned. Now, grow, learn, obey more and more. Get to heaven. Avoid hell. Then, judgment was exercised much more rashly, much more immediately. Now, time for repentance. Time for growth. Not that God ignores, not that God allows us to... We read in Acts 17, he winked at ignorance in times past in regards to idolatry. Let his children get away with it for quite a while from time to time. He's not at all more forbearing in those areas than he was in the past, less so. But it's logical. These are things we ought to know better than and don't need time to grow in. But in the things we have time to grow in, the things that we have liberty in, God gives us space. He gives us time. He allows us to learn. He allows us to grow. He allows us to do things like ask no questions for conscience sake. If I'm the person who has a problem with something that God doesn't, God's way for us to remain free from bondage is for us to be able to exercise that liberty without asking questions. Not to be in bondage. Look over at Hebrews chapter 9. That was the law of Moses. See it again. Now we're the children of God. Not the servants to bring about children of God. We are the children of God. Hebrews 9, 8 through 11. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. When we look at what Christ did, he took away all those ceremonial practices and gave us a more perfect tabernacle, a spiritual way of thinking, rather than limitations of the flesh. Brethren, let's not turn the New Testament into the old. Let's not turn the liberties that the Lord has given us into the bondage that they lived under. Let's worry about the things that God wants us to be concerned about. and not create laws that he doesn't expect us to live under. Look at Galatians chapter 5. The churches of Galatia were binding things like circumcision and different aspects of the law of Moses. Paul wrote this to them. He said in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therewith in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Here were people that wanted to go back to the ways of the old law. He said, don't get entangled in those ways again. Accept the liberty that we have in Christ. Same chapter, look down at verse 13. He says, "For, brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So here's the other side of this. Don't walk away from a lesson by this and say, well, there's no verse that says I can't, and I'm not going to ask any questions, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. No, don't use the liberty that Christ gives us to serve the flesh. Don't use that liberty to sin. But at the same time, exercise it with a godly conscience. Now, there's one verse in the Bible that, if you'll appreciate it for what it says, I think serves as the greatest conclusion to this lesson. And before I even get to that, I want you to think about this. When you were converted to Christ, you were supposed to change the way you thought. No longer conform to the ways of this world, but you're supposed to have a renewed mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. No longer carnal in thinking. No longer. So this lesson is all based on this principle. If you're somebody that wants to be carnally minded, that person's going to take this lesson and abuse it in every direction possible. But if you're spiritually minded, you'll get the meaning of it. You'll get the application. That if I'm thinking of, hey, I want to keep within the confines of the law of Christ, I want to keep within the confines of not offending somebody else, I want to do what glorifies my Father in heaven, and I want to enjoy the areas of life that He allows me to enjoy, then you're not going to be the person who says, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't. Now, that's what people do with the scriptures we've talked about today. That's not the way Christians think. With that in mind, look at Titus chapter 1. When I look at the scriptures we looked at today, I don't look at them as a way to go and do something I should not be doing. I look at them to understand what God wants me to see His law as. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." When a defiled person reads the scriptures, they do one of two things. They either try to be looser than God has been, or tighter than God has been. When somebody who has a pure mind looks at the scriptures, they just want to know what God means and wants to do what God wants them to do. They're not looking for a way into something or a way out of something, just approaching the scriptures with a pure mind. If you approach the scriptures we looked at today with a pure mind, you'll not create laws where God hasn't made them, and you won't open doors that God has shut either. You'll stay within the confines of spirituality and doing that which is right, exercising a good conscience in the sight of God and men. And you'll also understand that the limitations of the judgment of men are limited. That I'm not going to do something because man wants me to do it if it's wrong. But if I have liberties that I cannot exercise to keep somebody from being offended or shame brought upon my Lord, then I'm going to make sure I do so. There's an example we've been talking about in my house lately a little bit. Speeding. You know, we're supposed to be subject to civil government to a degree. God doesn't care. Don't run with this to the other side. God doesn't care whether you drive 15 miles an hour or 115 miles an hour. Man does. And I know if I go down Montana Street towards my house doing 115 miles an hour, which, by the way, I have to pass the sheriff's office and everything else, that the likelihood is I'm going to see lights and they're not going to be Christmas lights. And they're going to pull me over. And right then and there, even though God may not care about speed limits, I'm going to bring shame upon Him, upon myself. I'm going to cause other people to stumble. So I'm not going to speed. Not just because the sign says it, Well, because I know what that will bring about. If we reason through life that way, I know what this is going to do to God and man if I do it, you're not going to sin. You're going to stay in the right direction. On the other hand, if I walk into KFC and buy meat off an idol and I don't know, and neither does anybody else, it's not going to hurt anybody and it's not going to do anything. As long as it's cooked, I can eat it. Pray for it, be thankful for it, move forward. I look at it purely. If the Lord said, don't eat chicken, wouldn't eat chicken. But the Lord authorized us to eat all things. Any meat, pork, chicken, camel if you like it. You know, under the Old Testament, you couldn't do those things. Now you can. Go for it. You eat snake. Go for it. Just be thankful for it. If it's going to offend somebody else, don't do it while they're around. If I can do it to the glory of God, and it's a liberty that He's given us. And that's what this lesson has been basically surrounding, is our liberties, things that involve our entertainment and leisure, etc. Then to God be the glory. Today, if you're not of a pure mind, by all means, you're probably going to be defiled in conscience in one way or another by applying those principles. But if you are, you'll see that we live under a law where God hasn't tried to burden us to the degree that we worry about everything all the time. But He's given us a liberty, confines to live in to get to heaven. Just like, you know, if you're driving on the highway, you're up on the bridge, there's rails on the side of that bridge for a reason. Keep you on the highway. That's the purpose of the New Testament law of Christ. He gives us barriers to keep us on the highway. If you drive off, that's on you. Don't drive off the highway. But if God allows you on that highway to take certain exits, to see certain things, to enjoy certain things, do so with a pure conscience and enjoy them. Live life the way God instructs us. Don't create a world or environment that's impossible to please God in. That's easy to do for the person who takes the Bible and wants to do it. Don't be that person. By way of invitation, if you're not a Christian, you're ready to obey the gospel, and you know everything you need to do, we'd like to help you today. If I need to tell you what you have to do, then there has to be more of a discussion. Then you ought to stick around after services and we need to talk about it a little bit more. If you are a Christian and we need to be helpful, we'd like to know as we stand and sing.